Would you please take your Bibles in hand and turn to the book of Genesis, the 37th chapter. And I'll be reading verses 1 through 11. If you're able, please stand with me and listen very carefully. This is the Word of God. Genesis 37, beginning with verse 1. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us, or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in his mind. May the Lord bless his word to each and every one of us this morning and giving us wisdom and understanding in it. You may be seated. Let's pray and ask for God's blessings. Our Father and our God, we seek your holy face this morning. There are times you are a God that hides himself and we do not know where to find you. And so we have learned that to open the scriptures and trust your spirit to lead us in that word is to hear your holy voice. Speak to us, Lord, through this your word by your spirit and make us more like our Savior. That is why we are here to worship you. And yes, Lord, to grow in grace. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message, Joseph and the Providence of God, is a most difficult doctrine to understand, especially when we are going through difficult times. In the 23rd chapter of the book of Job, we find Job, in the midst of this painful experience, his so-called friends are debating him and saying, "It's your sin, you are guilty, just repent, it'll be better if you do, Job." And Job, it's as if he cannot find God in all of this. "Where are you, Lord?" At times, God seems to be so quiet, we don't have a sense of his presence, even though he is there. And Job writes these tender words in 23 and verse 8. He says, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. and backward, but I do not perceive him. On the left hand, when he is working, I do not behold him. He turns to the right hand, but I do not see him. I can't perceive that he is there. I know he is, but I can't perceive it. But I know this, says Job in faith. He knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. What a marvelous statement of faith, and for you and for I to claim this morning. So what do we do in these times of darkness and seeking the Lord? Well, he tells us in the verses that follow, he says, my foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and have not turned aside. How do you know his way, Job? And he tells us, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. And so we cannot understand the secret counsels, the decrees of God, but we can and we should open the scriptures regularly and seek his face through that study of the word. And there we place our faith. There we take hold of the word of God, and by the grace of God, we walk in that word. God works in many ways, and we cannot perceive it. It's amazing how it appears as if he is hiding from us. He is not. He makes all things take place in the universe. Nothing happens apart from his sovereign power and control. And listen to the proposition statement. It's taken out of the Shorter Catechism. Question number 11. Here's the answer. The question is, what is the providence of God? The answer is, God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. And I really underline that word all. It is all his creatures and all their actions. And we're going to see this as we begin this new section of the book of Genesis, as we read this amazing account of Joseph and the providence of God in his life and in the lives of his father and his brothers and his family. Esau leaves the land of Canaan. We saw that together. Jacob is the sole possessor of the birthright, the blessing, and the promises. Jacob is the third patriarch. Notice this statement in the beginning of our text. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan, the promised land. These are the generations of Jacob. The last, the tenth, the last Toledoth, and the last section. It's a large one, starting in this chapter and going all the way through the 50th chapter of Genesis. This morning, we take the initial steps in preparing Israel to move to Egypt. Remember now, when God works, he's not caught up. He works in the finite details, but he works all things after the counsel of his will. But he sees the entire process from beginning to end. And the problem with us as little creatures is we just see little glimpses of time. We just see little things that are occurring to us, and we don't understand how they can be good for us, how they can be a blessing to us. And that's what we're going to see in this chapter, and how God works, yes, even through the wrath of man, God receives the praise. Maybe some of you looked at the memory verse and you said, what's wrong with the pastor? Why would he have us memorize that verse about the wrath of man praising God? Because that's exactly what God can do through his sovereign working in his world. So, point number one, providence and sinful, unwise actions. That's what we see here. How can God work through this mess? Well, we will see. Alan Ross, the commentator, writes this about this passage. He says, as Joseph lived in bondage in Egypt before his deliverance and supremacy over Egypt, so would the nation of Israel. Just as suffering and bondage formed tests for Joseph to see if he kept his faith and was worthy of the promise, and I would add to that, to teach him and to train him and to prepare him for leadership in Egypt, so too the bondage of the nation was a means of discipline and preparation for the nation's future responsibilities. Moreover, the climax of the story showed that the Hebrew slave served a God who was infinitely superior to Egypt, who controlled the economy of Egypt, and whose wisdom outstripped the wisdom of Egypt. And yet, without miracles through the life of Joseph, you see God sovereignly working out all things. It's amazing. Ultimately, God does not show himself, but he is in control of all these things. God does not suspend his natural laws to make things happen. The story is about the hidden but sure way of God. God's hidden hand arranges everything without show or explanation or violating the nature of things. Men are making their decisions, they're sinning their sins, they're doing what is right and what is wrong, and God weaves it all together and guides and directs and cares for his people. He is involved in all events and directs all things to their appointed end. That's providence, and it is amazing. Joseph explains providence. If you want to turn with me to chapter 45 for just a moment, and this is really the truth that encouraged Joseph and got him through those awful and difficult times that he had to go through. Chapter 45, 7 and 8, Joseph has revealed himself to his brothers, and he makes this statement, and God sent me before you. Now, when you read chapter 37, it sure doesn't look like that. He sent me to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and a lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Now, that's incredible when if you're only seeing that first day and then the second day in Joseph's experience with his brothers and so on, it's dark. And where is God? Well, God is working out all his holy will. And so in verse 2, we see pastoring the flock. He's out there in the field with some of his brothers. And it says he's with his brothers, and notice how he's described. It says he was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. He's 17 years old, and he is not quite a man, and he's not quite a boy. He's kind of in the middle. Those teen years are challenging years, wanting to grow up and make wise decisions. And yet at the beginning of this story about the life of Joseph, we find out he is not very wise at all. Now, I can relate to him. I remember back when I was 17 years old, I thought I was a pretty smart guy. And I look back now at the decisions that I made and the statements that I made to my parents, and I just cannot believe it. He's with his half-brothers, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher, of Jacob's secondary wives. Their mothers were Bilhah and Zilpah. Remember Leah, the unloved wife of Jacob, and her daughter Dinah, the one that he hardly even recognized? Remember The anger and the bitterness in her brothers when he did nothing, when she had been violated, that is still in the background, simmering in the hearts of many of these men in this family. And notice what we read next. Joseph brought a bad report to them, or report of them, to their father. It could have been an untrue report. You add the word bad or evil, it's probably in some way inaccurate. Maybe he's being a tattletale. We don't really know. It didn't have to be much. And once it got to those brothers and then made its way around through the family, I just wonder how the words had changed and how awful they had become. But you see, these loved less, or maybe not even loved sons, were deeply and hugely offended by what their brother had said about them. That's not wise. But it doesn't get better as you move through the text. It gets worse. And so things are smoldering within this family as it's passed through the brothers. And then we read in verse 3, the first part of the verse, something else. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age. How wise is that, or unwise? I mean, this is the sin of favoritism. And you would think Jacob would know better. Isaac, remember, loved Esau more than he loved Jacob. Esau was his favorite, you see. Well, Rebekah loved Jacob more than she loved Esau. Jacob was her favorite. And then we move to the next generation, and Jacob loved Rachel and the children she bore much more than he loved anybody else in his large family. Leah was the unloved one. Now you would think that Jacob would have remembered his own experience with his dad and with his brother Esau. But I guess not. This is the son of his old age. He's proud of him. He was born when he was 90 years old, and now Jacob is 107. This was Rachel's son, so that set him apart from everybody else. And on top of this, he was probably a good kid. He was a special kid, something about him, you see. He was kind of set apart from his brothers. And then you read the next part of verse 3, and it's painful to read when you're looking at this family. It says, and he made him a robe of many colors. I mean, it's like putting a bullseye on somebody's back, you know. What are you doing? Do you not understand the dynamic in this home and how it's been getting worse and worse? Jacob, you see, God's not forcing anybody to do anything here, but all of this is going to work for God to move Joseph to Egypt. Now, it's called a robe of many colors. You get that out of the Septuagint, the Vulgate, but we're not... You know, no one's positive that you got some big striped robe. It could have been a different color, but there was something about this robe that immediately set him apart. It could have been that it had long sleeves and it was flowing and down to the ground. Whatever it was, when he stepped out of the tent, all of his brothers turned and looked, and they're going, oh my goodness, I can't believe that I'm witnessing this. And they didn't say with delight, oh, how lovely, you have a nice robe, you see. I mean, it could have set him apart in a positive way for him, giving him the double portion of inheritance as the firstborn. And the reason why I say that is because Reuben, by his sin with his father's concubine, forfeited that blessing as the head or the firstborn. If you care to, turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 5. And we see in verse 1, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn. But because he defiled his father's couch, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that he could not be enrolled as the eldest son. Though Judah became strong among his brothers and a chief came from him, yet the birthright belonged to Joseph. And so I think this robe set him apart for that great blessing, and now Reuben is witnessing this, and everybody else is as well. Response. Back to chapter 37, we look at verse 4, and we read, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. So any interaction they had with this brother of theirs was not kind and was not genuine and was not sincere. It was in their hearts, and now it was coming out of their mouths, and this was becoming a very difficult situation. Hatred in the family. And so if there's application here, we need to be careful in our own homes and families. Do you have a special child? Have you set him or her aside in some way that the siblings look and they realize, my parents love me, but they don't love me the way they do her. They don't love me the way they do him. We can do the very same thing. And so I hope when you're talking to one of your children at that moment, that's the most special one of all, as you're hearing them and talking with them, and then as you're interacting with this other child, this is the special one, and so on. So they all realize that each one of us are special in the eyes of the Lord and in our parents' eyes. We love them. They are gifts from God, each and every one. Everyone is different. Everyone has different personality and gifts and calling, and as parents, we're not to say, you're better than you, and you're certainly going to make it in life. I doubt you will, and so on. We are to encourage them to follow after Christ. Point number two, providence and two dreams. We see it in verses 5 through 11. Where was God through all this? Where was he? Well, God was preparing to put fuel on the fire. And his word, in fact, does that. It's interesting, the timing in what God says to Joseph. What he says is true. What he says is ultimately fulfilled. But in the context and the timing, especially through young Joseph to his brothers, it did not come over well. It was awful. Remember verse 4, they can't speak well to him, peacefully to him. They hated him. And now in verse 5 we read, Joseph blurts this out. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. So it didn't go well, did it? This young, self-centered, naive, unwise individual, what was he thinking? Did he actually think that this dream would endear him to his brothers and they to him? And so it says in verse 5, the second part of the verse, they hated him even more. You see, this wasn't a little bit of diesel fuel on the fire. You put diesel on a fire. We used to do this, my dad and I, in Northern California. burning brush from ground we had cleared. You put diesel on it, it causes the flames to pick up and it will burn green stuff and everything, and that's fine. But this isn't diesel. This is gasoline. Have you ever put gasoline on something? What happens? Well, I'll tell you, it goes bang. It's an explosion. It's loud, and the fire just jumps up. It's a scary experience. I don't recommend it to any of you. The only fire in your life like that ought to be in your car, you know, in the engine. That works well, but not out on the field. And so he's just sprinkling gasoline all over the situation. But he pays no attention to their response. He doesn't see their faces. He doesn't hear their unkind words and their body language. And in 6, he says, "Hear this dream that I've dreamed." And they're going, "Oh, great. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." What did he just say? He just said, in some time, I'm going to rule over you, and every one of you are going to gather, and you're all going to bow down to me. How do you think that would go over in your home with two siblings that don't get along that well, and maybe one doesn't care for the other, and so on? Wow. The brothers respond. Notice verse 8. His brother said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more, notice, for his dreams and for his words. I mean, they put out two rhetorical questions. Are you going to rule over us? Not going to happen, was their response. No way. And they hated him more, not simply because of this dream and the next one he's going to tell them about, but he must be saying more than he needs to say, because it says for the dreams and his words. So maybe Joseph was a talker, and that was not serving him right or well at this time. The amount of wisdom that Joseph had at this time could probably fit in the palm of his hand. You could close the hand and not even know anything is in the hand, you see. And so God has to take him through 13 years of discipline, of teaching, of training, of preparation, and they were painful years to get him ready for that place of leadership. One writer says their ironic, sarcastic disgust throbs here. This arrogant, pompous, ego-centered, self-focused brat is awash in megalomania. The spoiled little braggart, the refrain, "so they hated him," is, notice, the third repetition of this phrase in the account, marking the escalated intensity of their hatred. You see it once, underline it. You see it twice, you better take note. You see it three times. Gasoline has been poured upon the fire. Notice verse 9. We read, "Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, 'Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me.'" Can you believe that he would actually... Why wouldn't he just keep this one to himself? Maybe privately get alone with his dad, thinking his dad would understand. But you see, in Joseph's mindset, and we hear this later on in the book of Genesis, dreams always come in pairs. And when they do, it means that this is from God and he is going to make it happen for sure immediately. It's going to be carried out. And as you go on beyond verse 11, we see that it immediately is carried out. as God had ordained. But he's sincerely, I think, believing this is from Almighty God. And he was right. And so he doesn't hesitate to share it. This is the truth, and I'm going to share it with my family. Is he wise in doing that? No, he's not, but he does. And we have this picture of the sun and the moon, a picture of the father and the mother in the Old Testament, and then into the New Testament, we see that these kinds of symbols are pictures of authority, you see. In this context, it's the home and family of parents. And then you've got 11 stars, and they're all blinking, or I don't know how a star bows, but whatever, they're bowing down to him. His father hears this, and notice, Jacob, he thinks Joseph's a special young man, but this is kind of over the top, even for Jacob. And he rebukes him. He says, your mother and I are going to bow down to you along with your brothers. But on the other hand, Jacob, look at verse 11, ponders this. Who does that in the New Testament? Who hears amazing things and troubling things about her son from a prophet and a prophetess, and she takes these things into her heart and she ponders them. I'm thinking about Mary in Luke 2 and verse 19, and I think as we read verse 11 here, but his father kept the saying in mind. You see, Jacob understood God speaking through dreams and visions. He had been a recipient a number of times of God doing that with him. And so he pondered this. But notice, his brothers continued to hate him, and now we add another word to this, and they were jealous of him. And this essentially sealed his fate, humanly speaking. The dreams and the telling of them set in motion a number of events that displays what? The incredible sovereign grace of God. Now, you don't see it in this awful, sinful situation. You don't see it yet. But when you see the big picture, that's what we come up with. That's why this is one of the greatest narratives in the whole Bible, and really in history. People speak of these chapters, believers and non-believers, as an incredible story to be told and to hear. Now, we call this progression of God working with his people, leading his people, providing for his people. We call it redemptive history. And as you follow this theme of redemptive history, God's salvation of his covenant people, and we go into the New Testament, turn with me there as we conclude. We ponder application here. In Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, right during Peter's Pentecost sermon, we read these amazing words. 2:22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. That's the decree of God. And this took place before creation, before time. It was already set in God's plan. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God's sovereign decree, God's sovereign providence, his working, and wicked men put side by side right next to each other. God holding wicked men accountable for their decisions and for their actions. And yet it was decreed before the foundation of the world. That's over our heads, brothers and sisters, but that is the providence of God. And notice, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. The providence of God. On the third day, Jesus predicted, after I die, I am going to be raised from the dead. He predicted it at least three different times to his disciples. Turn over to chapter 4. Peter and John had been apprehended and brought in before the council, and these were the very men that had killed, that had murdered Jesus. Now they're standing before them, and they warned them and told them to stop preaching the truth about Jesus, and they come back, they're set free, they come back and they're with their brothers and sisters, and they're praying together. Notice 4:25, verse 25. Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, and they quote Psalm 2. They quote it as a fulfillment, you see, of that prophecy of the nations raging against God and God scoffing and laughing at them, of God placing his son ultimately at his very right hand in rule, and his son warning the kings of the nations that you need to submit to my rule or I will smash you like a piece of pottery. They quote this. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and their rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. There they are. That's the fulfillment, according to the apostles here, of Psalm 2. But notice the next verse. To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And so as we think about redemptive history and the life of Joseph and Israel and the people of God being raised up in Egypt and all of the miracles bringing them into the new covenant, we think about God's wonderful plan of redemption for his people through the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything happened according to plan. Every prophecy was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let me ask you this. How secure are you? Think about it. If God is in control, he is my heavenly Father, he planned for me to be saved through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing can stop his sovereign hand and working in time and history. How secure are you? And when I think about my trials and my difficulties, and there are times I don't know where God is, and I don't know why he's not acting, and I don't know how this is going to work out. Do you find yourself like Job saying, after he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold? Do you hold on to that word, not by your feelings, not by looking at the circumstances, but you hold on to the word of God and you don't let go of it. And you trust, and in fact, you worship and you rejoice that our God is in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases. And so we humble ourselves before him and we say, Lord, whatever you please in my life, please accomplish all your holy will. And I know that you will. Let's pray. Father, we are greatly comforted by this. Some people are afraid of the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, and yet the Scriptures teach us that you are our God, and that underneath us are the everlasting arms, your arms, and that you are the one who works all things after the counsel of your own will. And Lord, even our bad decisions, even our sins and our foolishness and our unbelief, Lord, somehow this will all work out for the glory of your name and for our eternal good and blessing. May we find comfort and peace and solace in that, because you are our God and you have planned it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.